Today's reading is taken from John 16, verses 12 to 15. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, and he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. All right, our passage for today is great. This is a really unique Sunday. This is the one Sunday per year in the lectionary where the theme is a doctrine. So it's something called Trinity Sunday, where the church around the world is going to be reflecting on the Trinity, on the oneness of God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And this passage is occurring in the final conversations that Jesus is having with his followers. So chapters 13 to 17 is kind of one long conversation before Jesus goes to the cross. In chapter 15, he's speaking to the disciples about abiding in him, about being in Christ, about being one with him, abiding and living in his love, living and flourishing in the person of Jesus, living and flourishing in friendship with God. There's a real beautiful sense of intimacy in these final conversations. And then he also goes on to warn them, though, that they can abide in him, they can find life in him, they can find joy in him, but he warns them hardship is actually about to come. He says, you're actually going to be hated. You're probably even going to be persecuted. Why? Because they're in him. Because he was hated, he was persecuted, and they're united with Christ. And so the same kind of treatment that Christ got from the world, we can expect as followers of Christ to get that same kind of treatment. The beautiful part of all of this is through chapters 14 to 16, though he's saying hardship is going to come, he is promising that the Spirit is going to be with them. That he says, I'm going to leave you. I'm going to go away, but don't worry, you're not going to be alone. The Spirit, the Helper, the Comforter is going to be coming, and he's going to be sent by the Father to minister to you. He's going to be sent by the Father to bear witness about Christ, to bear witness about the gospel, to share with them day in and day out the reality of what Christ did for them. Nevertheless, the disciples are a little bit unsure about their future. You gotta understand, they've been ministering with Jesus for 3 years now, and he's telling them, I'm about to go away. All of their hopes and their dreams are in him being a conquering king, him taking by force the Roman Empire and delivering Israel, and they're going, we don't actually get why you have to leave us. They don't understand why he actually has to die, and he's telling them, I'm going to be going to the cross. I'm going to be dying. And sorrow begins to fill their hearts. And they actually can't take any more of Jesus' conversation, which I think is pretty relatable. It's pretty understandable. If we put ourselves in their position, and we have all our hopes in this man to be our Savior, to be our Messiah, and he's saying, I'm going to die, and everyone's going to hate you, and people are going to kill you as well. That's tough. And they're incapable of understanding the mystery of God. They're not capable of understanding his kind of self-sacrificial nature. The kingdom's upside down, and they haven't come to terms with that reality yet. That in God's kingdom, power is weakness, and self-sacrifice is the gain. Self-sacrifice is the goal. They're not understanding how death is actually going to lead to victory. Right? We can all put ourselves in that position. So there's this part of them going, we just actually really love Jesus being with us. Imagine God with you day in and day out. The purity of his love, the purity of his affection towards you. And he's saying, I'm actually going to go to the Father and I'm going to leave you. And they don't know what that means. They don't know what to do with that reality. There's this idea that I think we all understand because we're 2,000 years later, that we live within the mystical reality of oneness with God. But for them, that's not even on their radar. All they're knowing is that God in the flesh, Jesus himself, is walking with them. He's talking with them. He's ministering to them. And life can't get any better than that. Yeah, in chapter 16, verse 7 to 10, before our passage, this is what he says to them. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. It's to their advantage that he leaves. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. There's this mystical oneness of the Trinity that we don't understand. There's something that we actually can't comprehend, the reality of the nature of God. But Jesus knows it's better for his community, it's better for these disciples if he leaves and goes to be with the Father. And it's better because if he goes, the Father promises to send the Spirit to equip the church, to sustain the church, to encourage them, to indwell them, to live within their very being. So what it actually means is it is better right now in this point of history where we are in this place because the Spirit is within us than having the incarnate Christ sitting in the front row. That's actually hard to believe. Like if someone said, would you rather have life right now as you know it or have Jesus walking around with you every day? I think we'd all pick, I think I'd rather the person of Jesus walking around with us, right? And he's going, it's actually better that he goes, and it's better because the Spirit will come and the Spirit will indwell his church. The Spirit will fill us with his presence. And again, the Trinity is complex. And though we can know some things about the nature of God, we'll never actually fully know the entirety of the nature of who God is. He's infinitely beyond our comprehension. We will spend the rest of eternity, which is an amazing thought, every moment of eternity getting to know God more, and we'll never mind the depths of who he is. We'll never know the reality and the fullness of the goodness and the love and the mercy of God. In 10 billion years, we'll be no further along in the infinite wonder and glory of who he is. That's an amazing thought. At best, we're dipping our toes into the wondrous grace of the character of the Trinity. It's beautiful. And so it's unimaginable, it's incomprehensible that this oneness of God, Father, Son, and Spirit, mystical and it's complex. And we need to be content with not being able to understand it. In the Western kind of worldview, we want to understand everything. We want to rationalize things. We want to get it cerebrally. And there's this lost sense of mystery that we just can't fully know. And there's an invitation in the Trinity to just be in awe of the mystery and the wonder of the complexity and the magnitude and the magnificence of who God is. We know that God is three. And yet he's mystically one. They can't be separated. The wills of Father, Son, and Spirit are perfectly aligned. Their action is perfectly one. Their love for one another is in no way lacking. And I love this. They didn't create out of incompleteness. God was not feeling a lack when he created creation. He created out of a sense of fullness, which means he created out of desire. He doesn't need us to feel content. He doesn't need our worship, but he chose us. He chose creation. God wasn't up somewhere before creation. I don't know where up is, but he wasn't just existent and lonely. He was complete within himself, Father, Son, and Spirit, in perfect community. The life of each flows through one another, that they are one in essence. It'd be impossible for one of them to cease. It'd be impossible for them to be separate from one another. They are all eternal, and they're all eternally one, perfectly, amazingly. Their union is substance. They have the same essence, the same substance. And amazingly, the point of all of this is they invite us into that unity. They invite us by adoption and by grace into oneness with the triune God that we can't even begin to comprehend. Amazing. Beautiful. And so the disciples, they're not thinking about any of this at all. And so they're troubled. And they're worried. All they know is Jesus says, I'm going to leave you guys alone for now, but one is going to be coming to you. You can put up verse 12 to 15. This is our reading from this morning. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. It's amazing, again, that the disciples couldn't bear what the future held. The immediate future that they had coming before them, the cross of Christ. They couldn't take in all that he had to reveal. Which I think is an important reality for us this morning. That I think some of us find ourselves in places of confusion and frustration, and we don't know what's coming next. We don't know what God is up to. That's okay. John 14, 6, the chapters previous, Jesus is saying he is the truth. He is the definition of truth. He is the embodiment of truth. He is God incarnate. He is truth walking around on earth. But he's going, you guys can't handle all truth right now at once. Truth begins to progressively unfold. We need truth sometimes in stages. And Jesus is promising that the Spirit is going to come, the Spirit's going to continue his ministry, and he's going to continue revealing his truth to the church. And it's not like it's new truth. It's not something that was hidden before, but it's something that is progressively laid before him. It's the reality of Christ's message, of his essence, and his reality given to us in time. And I think, as I said, we find ourselves in places where we're frustrated that we don't know what's happening in our life, that things aren't happening the way we want them to happen, and we don't get it, and we get mad at God because he's not speaking to us. And maybe it's his love, maybe it's his kindness going, you actually can't bear the reality of everything all at once. And so there's an invitation in this passage to go, I can actually trust you a bit in the mystery. I can trust that you are who you say you are, that you have good things for us, and that you will reveal to us what's needed to be revealed in time, in space, when we can actually handle it. I think many of us, I talked to many people this week who feel unsettled, who aren't sure what God's up to. Can you trust him? Can you trust that he has a good plan for your life? And in time, when the season is right, he will be revealing the truth of the gospel and the truth of your life and his providential plan as it unfolds. And the Spirit isn't going to beautifully reveal anything that's untrue. He's not going to say anything that isn't of Christ. He's not going to say anything that isn't in the Holy Scriptures. But it says in this passage, what he hears, he's going to speak. What he hears from God, he is going to speak, and he's going to glorify Christ. So it's going to be Christ-centered, and it's going to be gospel-centered. And he's going to take what's Christ and give it to us. So I want to think about that for the remainder of the sermon. It's easy, I think, on a Sunday dedicated to a doctor to just think about what does God do? What's his role? It's called the economic nature of the Trinity. What's his function? And rather, we miss, if we do that, the reality of the ontological or immanent reality of the Trinity, that who God is in essence, what his character is, what he's like towards us, beyond just what he does. And this is what Jesus is getting at. He's saying it's better that he go in order for the Spirit to come, but it's not like if I'm going to go and the Spirit's going to come and it's this replacement. It's not a matter of upgrading from Christ was one thing, and now it's going to be even better, and we get the Spirit. It's a matter of, through the Spirit, being invited into mystical unity with God. It's better because the Spirit's going to come and indwell us and bring us into unity with the triune God. It's about humanity. It's about me. It's about you. Each of us participating in God through the Spirit and sharing in his oneness and sharing in his beauty and sharing in his union. Amazing, right? I think so. Howard finds it amazing. He's nodding. But if you think about all of life, because the Spirit is in us, is lived within the triune God, Does that change the way we live? Does that change our outlook? Does that change our worldview, that we're not apart from God? And I've talked about this before. We have this kind of buddy view of Jesus where it's, I'm existent, I'm a being, and I'm walking through life, and God is walking with me. We're missing the reality of salvation, which is there is one God, Father, Son, and Spirit, and through the Spirit indwelling in us, we're actually become one with God, united with him. It's intimacy, it's abiding. It's not just, you know, the footprints poem where we're two sets of footprints until something goes wrong and he carries us. That's not the reality of the Christian life. The reality of the Christian life is that you are, through the Spirit, united with the eternal triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. So what does it look like to live according to that? How does that change the perspective of life? How does it change your day in and day out? I think immediately we can go into, you know, the potential of miraculous acts. You know, we can see healings. We can walk on water, stuff like that. If the Spirit's in me, I can do that really fun, cool stuff. And true, that's possible. But the context of this passage, the context of Jesus saying, I'm going to go and the Spirit's going to come, is entirely about intimacy. It's about friendship. It's about abiding. It's about union. It's about a friend leaving and saying, yes, I'm leaving, but it's going to be better because of the one who's coming to dwell within you. The one who's coming who will comfort you, who will help you in your time of need, who will sustain you, who will minister to you when you're in confusion and worry and anxiety. Again, I want to focus on this key part, that he only speaks what he hears. Think about that for a second. The Spirit, which dwells within you and dwells within me, he came to comfort and to assure us and to give us the truth of the gospel. That same Spirit is one with the Father and Son. So when he is speaking what he hears from the risen Lord himself. That he is simultaneously hearing the thoughts and the feelings and the affections of the Father and Son for you and communicating them to you in real time. That you can actually know the very thoughts of God the Father. You can know the very thoughts of the ascended, risen, victorious Lord for you and for your situation in real time as he's thinking them, because he's that one with the Spirit. Amazing. If we listen, in some ways, we turn our spiritual ears to actually go, oh, that's what's happening within me? That should have some priority in my life. I want to read an excerpt that I hope paraphrased well from Thomas Goodwin's book. It's called The Heart of Christ in Heaven Towards Sinners on Earth. I read it a few years ago on my summer holidays and just cried the whole way through it. But regarding John 14 to 16, this is what he writes. All the comfort he shall speak to you, this is Jesus, will be from the expression of my heart towards you. For as he comes not of himself, but I must send him, so he will speak nothing of himself whatsoever he shall hear, that he shall speak. And he says, he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Him therefore I shall send on purpose to be in my room and execute my place to you, my bride, my spouse. And he shall tell you, if you will listen to him and not grieve him, nothing but stories of my love. So it is, he shall glorify me, namely to you, for I am myself glorified in heaven. All his speech in your heart will be to advance me and to greaten my worth and love unto you, and it will be his delight to do it. And he can come from heaven in an instant when he will and bring you fresh tidings of my mind and tell you the thoughts I last had of you, even at the very minute when I'm thinking of them, what they are at the very time which he tells you. Isn't that beautiful? Should I read that paragraph again? All his speech in your hearts will be to advance me and to greaten my worth and love unto you, and it will be his delight to do it. And he can come from heaven in an instant when he will and bring you fresh tidings of my mind and tell you the thoughts I last had of you, even at the very minute when I'm thinking them, what they are at the very time which he tells you. And in 1 Corinthians 2, By having the Spirit, we are said to have the mind of Christ, for he dwells in Christ's heart and also ours. And he lifts up from one hand to the other what Christ's thoughts are to us and what our prayers and faith are to Christ, so that you shall have my heart as surely and as speedily as if I were with you. And he will continually be breaking your hearts, either with my love to you or yours to me or both. And if either, you may be sure of my love thereby. It's amazing. I think that's the ministry of the Spirit to us. Every moment of every day, ready and willing and eager to share the very thoughts and heart and affection of our Lord for us. Last Sunday, we looked at Pentecost and the indwelling of the Spirit, and clearly the implications that that has for the church. The Spirit is continuing the ministry of Christ. It's continuing the heart of Christ for the world. When Christ ascended into heaven, that was the catalyst for the Spirit to descend to the earth, to fill the church, to fill his bride. That the love and the care and the affection of the Father and the Son came down through the Spirit and just collided with earth. Heaven and earth rammed into one another. They mixed. They became one within the bride, within each and every one of our lives. Heaven and earth are meeting. The love and the care of the Father for you through the Spirit. And we can't just think of the Spirit as the agent by which we do miraculous things or the one who gives us gifts. It's so much more than that. The Spirit does in real time, in this very moment, if you turned your heart to listen to him, in this moment would tell you the secret thoughts of affection and love of Christ for you. The love that put him on the cross for you. The mercy and the tenderness and the kindness that he showed you. His affection for you. His thoughts about you. Proclaims the gospel to you, what he's done for you. Again, verse 10 speaks of the righteousness of Christ, which is now our righteousness. He speaks against our shame. He speaks against our anxiety. He speaks against our guilt and our worry and our fear and brings comfort. Comforts us with the reality of who he is. Comforts us with what he's done for us, the love that he's shown for us, the kindness and the mercy towards you. His heart towards you. If we listen, if we turn our spiritual ears to him, turn our thoughts to him, he's eager and willing and ready to share his love for you. He wants to transform you. He wants to change your inner thoughts. He wants to transform your narrative of life. And he wants to turn them into his thoughts. He wants to turn them into his narrative. I'm convinced that God is eagerly and always desiring to speak to us. That's why we're brought into the community of the Trinity. That's why we're brought into union with him, because he wants relationship. He wants community. He desires you. But how much do we actually listen to him? How much do we go, I actually want to hear the thoughts of Christ for me? I think there'd be a lot of healing if we do that. Friends, this church is mobilizing into mission. I love it. That picnic was an absolute joy to see how many of you brought friends, family, neighbors. Like, I felt like I didn't know half the people there. What are we inviting them into if not this? If we don't actually understand the nature of salvation, the nature of union with God, what are we inviting them into? We're inviting them into full union with the triune God. Full union, full acceptance from God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit who's dwelling within us, transforming us, transfiguring us into the image of Christ. So we've talked the last few months about we need to have a fresh engagement with the gospel. We need to have a fresh engagement with the risen Lord. And this is exactly what I'm talking about. That you can hear the very thoughts and affections of God for you today. You can live into union with God. It is an ontological change. It is a change to our being when we get saved. Salvation is not some theoretical change. Salvation isn't just a moral change. It's not about a feeling or an emotion. It is about becoming a new creation that's mixed with heaven, a new creation that becomes one with God. That you live every moment of every day united with the creator of heaven and earth. Amazing. And he's ready and he's willing and he's waiting to move, waiting to share his thoughts for us, waiting to share his affection and his love. I've been challenged this week. Am I actually setting aside time to hear them? Am I just so busy that I don't even listen to him? I don't even try to find him. What's the nature of my relationship with him? I think oftentimes our prayer is just rattling off thoughts. Sometimes demands, sometimes frustrations, just talking and talking and talking. We're scared to be silent. We're scared to wait. What if we don't hear anything? That was always my big thing. What if it's not worth it to just wait? Often I think we just talk to others. We don't even pray. We just find a community and go, here's everything I feel. What do you think? What's your interpretation? What's your encouragement? What do you think God has for me? But don't actually go to the very source who desires to speak to us, who desires to give us comfort and peace. I've started a discipline years ago where I do my best whenever I drive to drive in silence. We used to go to Regina when Rob was planting there. Todd doesn't do music, and he would either be working or napping while I'd drive for 6.5 hours, and I would drive in silence the entire time, sometimes not really saying a word other than, can we pull over because I have to use the washroom, which was like every 20 minutes, if you've ever driven with me. But I just would sit for hours in silence. I've had more perspective change and more healing on those drives than just about anywhere else in life. Because I was forced to just actually come to terms with my own thoughts and ask God what he thinks, to just hear him. I'm convinced that's where true healing is going to take place. For many of you who are in very difficult situations, trials in life, issues where you just don't know what to do next, places where you need to discern. My pastoral challenge for you is to stop talking to your friends about it. Not that you can't, but actually listen. Live into your union with Christ. Live into your union with the Father. Live into your union with the Son. And hear his real-time thoughts for you. Live into the reality that he has a good plan for you, and he has restoration for you, and he has hope for you, and he has comfort for you. He has assurance for you. But his voice has got to be prioritized, because the Spirit that's within you is only going to speak what he's hearing from Christ. And Christ doesn't have bad things for you. I think when we live into this, we'll find rejuvenation. We'll find joy return. We'll find hope return, because it's the perspective of heaven that we're getting. That he knows everything that's going on in every circumstance, with every thought, with every action, with everyone around you, and he holds the keys. And I think when we know God in this way, when we relate to God in this way, when we don't just view him as a being or some distant entity, but we're actually living into our union with him, we will engage with God. We'll see our hearts and our minds transformed. I think that's where you'll see true liberation. That's where you'll see bondage being broken. That's where you'll see perspective on the very things that are troubling you that you couldn't get perspective from before. There's nothing greater in the Christian life than the reality of our union and the relationship that comes with that. And we can be confident in Christ's heart for you, that it's actually better that he went, because then his Spirit could come and indwell you and speak to you and minister to you and comfort you and sustain you. Friends, I ask, what truth do you need to hear from God today? What's troubling your heart? Maybe as John writes, it's actually regarding sin. Maybe you need to hear the Spirit challenge you, correct you. Maybe you need to hear him calling you out of something and into his grace. Maybe it's regarding righteousness. Maybe you feel shame. Maybe you feel like a failure, feel like you're not good enough. Maybe you need the Spirit to proclaim the reality of Christ's saving work over you, the efficacy of his salvation and his cleansing and his washing. Maybe you need to hear that you're actually forgiven. But I can say that 100 times, but it doesn't mean anything if you're not hearing that from God. Do you feel loved by God? Do you actually feel the love of God for you? When I talk about the Spirit speaking of the affection of Christ, you go, I've never felt that. Press into him. Ask him for the sense of his love and his affection and his care for you. Do you put aside time every day to do this, to just listen? We were just rattling off our thoughts. Are we just pounding through scriptures, reading them as quick as we can so we can check off the list of devotions and discipleship? Are we fostering relationship? Are we fostering union, love, intimacy, friendship with God? Are you worried? Life can be troubling. This is the beauty of the gospel. The disciples were genuinely worried. Are you worried right now? Who can give you peace? Spirit. Spirit of peace. He's the comforter. Hear of his comfort. Hear of his sovereign plan. Hear of his might. Allow him to give you perspective. Allow the comforter to comfort you. It's interesting through worship, but I think Rob beautifully led us into praise, but I went, oh, maybe we're all going through some stuff this week. Felt tough. And it's right to praise, but there's an invitation from the Spirit that he's saying, I'm actually in you. The triune God is in you and has transformed you and changed you. If you'd actually just come and be with me, you'll receive me. So no matter what's going on in your life, trouble at work, trouble in your marriage, trouble with your neighbors, whatever it is, the Spirit is going, I'm actually in you. And I actually want to communicate what I'm hearing about you to you. Can you come and be with me? Can you come and listen to me? Hear my thoughts, hear my love, hear my affection. Friends, take time this week. Dedicate, set aside time to just listen, to just be, to engage with the Lord, to hear of his comfort, to abide in him. Live into the mystery of union that is us with Christ, us with the Spirit, us with the Father, mystically united for all eternity, and participate with the triune God. Amen. Father Rob.